my Savior.
You are my Savior.
You are my King. You are my Master.
You are my Master.
Over everything. I want to serve you.
I want to serve you.
All of my days. Have your hand guide me.
Your hand guide me.
All of my way.
Oh,
and you gave your life on that old rugged cross. You shed your blood just for me. You could have called all the armies of heaven, but you chose to set the captive free. You are my light. When trouble calls, and when I am hurting, and tears start to flow, I just cry, Jesus, your grace you bestow.
Oh, and you gave your life on that old rugged cross. You shed your blood just for me. All the armies of heaven, but you chose to set the captive free.
I am so happy that you came to me and opened my blind eyes that I might see. But many don't know. Just know your name. Well, I must go tell them the reason you came.
Oh, and you gave your life on that old rugged cross. You shed your blood just for me. You could have called all the armies of heaven. You chose to set the captive free. You are my Savior. You are my
Welcome to Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a program dedicated to biblical truth and prophecy featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, Saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's broadcast day is Thanksgiving, November 22nd, 2012. Saints, the world is in turmoil, and most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end. And that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. It's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after the program, call me, and I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, or a message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. And please, when you call and you leave your phone number, if you don't get me right off, make sure you probably say it slower than I repeated it to you. 620-878-4682. Say it slowly so I can call you back and your name. Anyway, you can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry radio program archives, and our mailing address on our blog, which is prophecyhour.com. And you folks that are listening on radio, all you have to do is call me if you can't get on the internet. Now for a prayer, and I'll bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not mine or really our guests, but your will, Father. Please, and give us all ears in which to hear the truth. So please, Father, bless this program tonight. Well, I pray most of you are hearing this program from our radio podcast archives, because today is Thanksgiving, or the day in which you're supposed to hear this. It's an American holiday that was patterned after the Feast of Tabernacles by the Pilgrims. They took time to thank our Father Yahweh for being alive in a new world and for the bounty of what they received through the previous year. While America today is in big trouble with company after company laying off more and more people because of Obamacare, the stock market is headed down, we're headed to a physical cliff, and the world is in great turmoil because as the day of this recording, the Middle East blew up again with Gaza about to be invaded and so on and so forth. The Europeans have a failing economy. We forget to stop and thank the Father for the needs that we do have. He loves us and gives us so much. He gives us the air we breathe, the ground we walk on, the food we eat. All things come from Him or by Him. All things. So yes, I pray that you're not hearing this on Thanksgiving, because I pray that means you're enjoying family, friends, and giving thanks to the Father. That's what my prayer is today. And yes, I love Thanksgiving, and you're hearing this pre-recorded because we're spending the 13th year with the Homeless and Poor Mission Church, trying to show them the Father's love. Today we have back on with us Stan Johnson, a friend of mine. I am thankful for him in many, many ways. He's the founder of the Prophecy Club, and today is going to give us a different program, a change of pace. So please listen now as my friend Stan Johnson presents Noah's Ark Proves the Bible. Are you there with me, Stan?
I am.
Well, if you're there and I'm here, then let's have this presentation called Noah's Ark Proves the Bible.
Well, first of all, I think I'd like to start with how I got involved with Noah's Ark. And before I even do that, I want to say that I believe that it was the sovereign hand of God that sent my wife and I in the spring of 1991 to go to Noah's Ark with Ron Wyatt. We actually walked all over Noah's Ark, and I brought back a piece of it.
Really?
So, in case someone might be saying, well, I thought you did a radio program. I thought you pastor church. I mean, what are you doing talking about Noah's Ark? Well, I've earned the right to talk about Noah's Ark because I've been there. I walked all over it. I saw all kinds of amazing things. However, the real purpose is to prove the Bible. I believe that God has shown me that there will be a time when we are holding meetings in sports stadiums. And it is going to be very powerful to be able to stand up and tell them that, yes, the Bible is true, God is real. For example, this story of this boat, this Noah's Ark, is really a real story. So let me get into that. How do we know that it's true? You see, if we can prove that there is a boat some 6,300 feet above sea level up in the mountains of Urartu, if we can prove that that is Noah's Ark, then we also prove the Bible. Now, of course, anytime the devil can't get rid of some proof, what he does is throw up a lot of decoys. And so there's been a lot of people through the years that have said, oh, we found Noah's Ark up on Mount Ararat. No, you didn't. And if it was on Ararat, it was destroyed a long time ago. The reason is because Mount Ararat is very tall, and there is a constant flow of ice and snow down the face of it, of all of the faces of it. And if it came to rest any place on Mount Ararat, it was destroyed a long time ago by the flows of ice down the side of the mountain. However, the Noah's Ark that Ron Wyatt found is actually located in one of the lower sister mountains. The name of the mountain is called, surprisingly, Doomsday Mountain. The valley next to it is called the Valley of the Eight. Remember, there was eight people that survived the flood. And the city next to it in ancient times was called the City of the Eight. Now, today, the name of that city is Debiazit, Turkey. Now, only eight people survived the flood worldwide. what went on the boat was seven clean and two of every unclean animal. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. They survived by getting on this boat, and they stayed on the boat 150 years. Now, I think it's important for us to set a background. So, Dan, with your permission, I'd like to launch into and read quickly the story of Noah's Ark so that we can talk about it, okay?
Yeah, just fine. Go right ahead. Your program.
Okay, Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Now, we believe that that is, when you go back into the Hebrew, it's saying that his genetic code was correct. Now, I'm not going to jump into that and the Nephilim and all those. We'll skip all that for today. And Noah walked with God, and Noah begets three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. Now, a casual reader would say, oh, well, that meant that the earth was evil. Well, the earth, no question, was evil and filled with violence, as I'm about to read. But when you go into the Hebrew, that word corrupt means that it had been ruined, as like, iron, for example, may be good, but you leave it out in the rain and it corrupts. It becomes rusted. And it's saying that the earth and the things therein had become corrupted. And we believe that what had happened with the corruption of the human race is they were playing with the genetic code, hence perfect in his generations. We believe that they were doing the same things then as they're doing today. Jesus in Matthew 24 said, as in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, what were they doing in the days of Noah? Well, this is what they were doing. They were playing with genetic code. Today, I read an article saying that it may very well be that here before too long, not only will you be able to pick the eyes, the color of eyes, the wisdom, the height, the strength of your child, but it may very well be, and this was an article just today, that you'll be able to get an injection and it will correct your DNA code, means that it will be able to repair anything in your body. You got cancer, you take the shot, you're fixed. You got a bad kidney, you take cancer, and it goes fixed. It repairs itself. So we're very close to that today. Now let's continue. Verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So it is referring to violence and evil, but I believe it's also referring to the DNA code. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come up before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Okay, well, that's the first point. You go around and you check all of your Lowe's and Home Depot's, and you ask them, what is gopher wood? You ask anybody, and nobody is going to have an answer. There is no such a thing as a gopher tree, hence no gopher wood. We discovered that gopher wood is actually plywood. In other words, it's where they would take one layer of wood and then lay it on top of each other, because that is stronger wood when you make it like plywood. Okay, the ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it, that means as in crude oil, as in tar, it was covered with tar on the outside and on the inside. Thou shalt pitch it within and without pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark, very important, because if you don't find a boat that is the correct dimensions, then it's not Noah's Ark. Okay, if you're going to look for and try to prove that this is really Noah's Ark, just like the Bible said, it's got to be the right dimension. So what the dimensions are very important. What are the dimensions? The length of the ark is 300 cubits. Now, according to what Ron Wyatt said he found in the pyramids, and there was actually one place in the pyramids that was a measuring device and showed what a cubit was, and it's 20.6 inches. That's one cubit. So 300 cubits, you multiply that out, and it's about 515 feet. Now, a football field is 300 foot long. I looked it up. A Nimitz-class aircraft carrier is 1,097 foot. So this boat was about half the length of a Nimitz-class aircraft carrier. I mean, it's a big boat, okay? Yeah, the breadth of it was 50 cubits. That's about 85 foot. And the height of it, 30 cubits. That's about 51 foot. So it's got to be about 515 by 85 by 51 feet.
Wow.
A window shalt thou make in the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shall set it in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make of it. In other words, it's got to have three floors, not just one floor. You find a boat with two floors, not Noah's ark, got to have three floors. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shall thou bring in the ark to keep them alive with thee, and thou shalt be male and female. Of fowls of every kind, of cattle of every kind, of creeping thing after its kind, two of every sort come into thee to keep them alive. And thou unto thee all of the food is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food to thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So he did. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for I have seen that righteous in you righteousness before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, male and female, and beasts that are not clean by two. Fowls also, now that's important because you've got to have rooms in the ark for, I mean, because you're not going to be able to have turtle doves with something that would eat a turtle dove.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, you've got to have rooms to separate them, okay? Of fowls also the air by sevens, male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, every living substance that I've made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Noah did according to all God commanded him, and he was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. I think that's interesting because 6 is the number of man. So they went into the ark, I'm going to skip part of it here, and the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Means that it was like a washing machine. There was water coming down from the sky. There was also water squirting up from the fountains of the deep. So, I mean, water was rising really fast. You talk about raining cats and dogs. This was raining a lot more than that. This was, again, like a washing machine. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights.
Stan.
Now, I'm going to...
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Well, I didn't want to interrupt you. It's such a wonderful story. A lot of people ask me, what are these fountains of the deep? What would you say to a person that said, hey, Stan, what's the fountains of the deep? What's that mean?
I believe it is more than just our water aquifers today, because we do know that Isaiah 24 verses 1 and 19 says the earth will turn upside down. We also know that Isaiah 40 verse 3 says that every high place will fall, every low place will raise, the crooked places will be made straight, the rough places will be made smooth, and there will be no more sea. So apparently what happens is every valley is filled in, every mountain lowers down, and there's no more sea, so the water goes back down into the earth, into its caverns, and I believe that the earth will be nice and round and smooth. There might not even be any more rain again in the millennium. But I believe you'd probably be able to dig down just like, 6 inches to a foot any place on the globe, any place. And there won't be any hot place. There won't be any cool place. It's going to be perfect, even better, because he saves the best wine for last. So the second earth is going to be better than the first earth of Noah's and,
right.
and Adam's, okay? And you'll be able to dig down, 6 inches to a foot and find water any place on the earth. It'll be a perfect environment. And I believe that that water from the oceans actually will go back down into the depths, back into the caverns, and the earth will fill back in and it'll correct itself.
Right.
And it will be a wonderful place to live once again.
Well, so that's where the water came from, and they were just down in the earth, held back, right?
Right.
Oh, okay.
Right. I mean, just like, for example, you remember in the tsunami of December 26th of 2004, the hit Banda Aceh, killed 160,000 people, and they said that the sea went way out, and they said you could look down in the sea, and there was no water in the sea anymore.
Yeah.
And so consequently, there were entire cities that they didn't even know that were just just on beyond the shoreline.
Right.
And then, of course, after the water came back up, then they just sent some divers down there and said, hey, wait a minute, I saw a city down there. I saw a whole city down there just right there, just beyond the water. And so they found a lot of cities that apparently had been flooded. And I think it's because, again, the flood had – there was more water on the face of the earth after the flood than before the flood. Matter of fact, before the flood, there was no record of there even being a sea.
Now, I don't see anything in the word that says there was.
We know that during the days of Peleg that all the water was the land was gathered together. I'll probably have to go back and now and research that and see if that was before or after the flood. But the point is, there's more water after the flood.
Okay.
Should I continue now?
Yes, sir. I'll let you alone.
Okay. Okay. We're going to get to some exciting things. I've got to lay the foundation here. Verse 20. The water went up 15 cubits upward until the waters prevailed and the mountains were covered. So not one person survived that. 15 cubits, I don't know, what is that, 20, 25 foot? So above the very, very tip top, there was no one that managed to get on the top of some mountain someplace and stick their nose up real high and live through the flood. Not one. Every person that had, well, it goes on to say, and all flesh died that move upon the earth, both fowl and cattle and beasts, and of the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, and in whose nostrils was the fire, all that was in the dry land died, period. Everything on earth outside of those eight people died. Every living substance was destroyed, the Bible says. Then the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And well, I'm skipping some of it here. 150 days, the waters were abated. The earth rested on the 17th. You're kind of moving the microphone. It's hard for me to concentrate here. Okay. On the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Okay, so after the 40 days, after the 150 days, after the waters began to recede, then he put out the raven, then he put out the dove. The dove didn't find a place to, well, I'll skip all that. Let me get to the point here. Okay, so what we're going to try to do then is to say, can we find this Noah's Ark? Is this really Noah's Ark, that this boat? Now, here's what happened. It was like in 1967, the United States government was doing overpasses with the I think it was U-2 spy plane, and they were taking shots of all of the land so that they could compare them with shots later to see if maybe the Russians or some of the other people had gone up in there and built any underground missile silos or anything like that, and they would be able to spot them by the change in the lay of the land. Well, they spotted this strange boat shape, and so there was an article that appeared actually in a magazine that I'm trying to find that article. Here it is. Okay. The article, Life Magazine, September 5th, 1960, and it shows a picture, and you can see very clearly that is an outline of a boat because there's nothing else in the area that looks anywhere remotely like a boat, but that looks like a boat. So, consequently, Ron Wyatt sees this in the article, in the magazine, and he thinks, man, I think I'm going to go over and check this out. Okay, so here's what he's got to find to prove that this is Noah's Ark. The requirements are that it had to have 100 by 50 by 30 cubits in size. It had to have three levels. And the Bible said that the boat had a door in the side of it. Normally, you don't put a door in the side of a boat unless you want it to sink, unless God, of course, seals it. So, but this boat had to have a door in the side of it. And it had to be located in the mountains of Ararat, or the correct word is Urartu. It must be made of pre-flood wood. It must be of gopher wood, and it must have rooms. All right, now, let's take those step by step here. First of all, when Ron Wyatt went over there, he measured the boat. I mean, that's one of the first things. It's got to fit the right size. And he discovered that it is approximately 100 by 50 by 30 cubits. So it was the right size. Then he also had to find out if it had levels. So he arranged to borrow a subsurface interface radar, which, by the way, I think is what killed him. This is a box about 2 foot by 2 foot by about 1 foot tall, and it ran from a car battery. and he would drag this box along the ground, and it sent subsurface interface radar down into the ground. Now, the only thing it's going to be able to see is changes in the formations down there. But what he discovered is the way the boat was made was not only was it made of the gopher wood, which is the laminated or the plywood, but then on the outside of the gopher wood, they covered it with iron. Now, here's the strange part. We've had people say, iron? There wasn't anybody making iron. Well, you see, he also core drilled into the side of it, and I saw the hole. I was there. The hole was about 6 inches around. And he said when he drilled into it, he hit something on the inside, and he said it did some terrible things to his core drill and to him out there on the end of it. He said, but he pulled the core drill out, and he says he couldn't stick his hand and arm up in there very far, but he had his wife with her, and she's kind of tall and long and thin and lanky. And he said that she was able to get her hand up in that hole, and she pulled out some animal droppings and some animal droppings and some hair that was ancient hair. And I said, well, how do you know it's ancient hair? He said, well, hair actually lasts for a long time if it's not destroyed. But he says when it becomes really, really ancient, he said the insides of the hair degrade and just rot and fall out. He said, but the outside of the hair still looks like hair. And this was red hair. Now, he said he hit, when he was going in with his core drill, a brass bar. Now, that raises another question. Wait a minute. I thought these people were, primitive people. You're talking about a flood that happened some 4,500 years ago. You're saying that they had iron and brass? Well, Genesis 4:22 says Tubal-Cain was a skilled artificer in all forms of brass and iron. So the Bible says, yes, absolutely, positively, they did have brass and iron back then. Okay, so we're still looking for this boat. So he's found this boat shape. It has approximately the correct dimensions. But he's got to find out, does it have rooms? Does it have levels? So he's dragging this subsurface interface radar, and he notices that it is showing metal objects down underneath the ground. Well, it's not until later that he discovers that on every one of the wood, not only on the outside, but everything throughout the boat, it was a combination of a laminate between laminated wood, and then on the outside, they would also put a layer of iron on there. Now, through the years, the iron had leached into the wood, and so they were able to measure that iron. And he said what they started doing, they went into town, and they got this wide tape, like a 3-inch wide tape. And he said they started laying the tape on the ground where they started finding these lines of metal. And, of course, I'm looking at a picture, and I've got this on a DVD, and it shows these lines that are showing that the whole Noah's Ark there, this at least this boat, had rooms to it. It had walls to it.
Really? Let me break in here for a second.
Okay.
Okay. Video. Is that accessible still? Can people get this video?
Okay, well, I'll tell you about the video. Now, they see, in 1991, see, Prophecy Club didn't start until 1993. I mean, I was just another Joe. I never thought that God was ever going to knock on my hard head and say, I'm sending you into the vineyard. I never thought I was, going to get to serve.
Right.
I was just going over there because I was curious.
Right.
And quite for interest, just before then, I think we went in, I have to ask Leslie, but I think it was April 1991. It might have been June. But anyway, that Christmas before, I told everybody that I want a video camera. Well, my father-in-law was at the time a pretty wealthy, world-famous eye surgeon, invented the Style 30 eye implant lens and literally what began to teach people how to make the blind see, literally. And so he actually bought me a very nice video camera. And, of course, his thought was probably, you know, to take the grandchildren.
Right,
anyway,
right.
So I actually had a video camera, and I took a lot of videotape. I bought the best videotape I could buy. Even though it's VHS, it really turned out pretty good. I mean, it's I have to say it's pretty good.
Actually, I have to say something. I have that video, on VHS. It's really a good video. Looking back on it, I remember you walking up and down. It's funny. It's not funny. It's really informative. I'll leave the funny part out. But go ahead.
Okay, anyway, so every time Ron Wyatt was talking, I had this up under his nose videotaping everything. And I suppose there's a few things that I didn't get to see is quite as clear because I was the guy running the video camera and I shot, I'm going to say probably 15 or 20 of these 2-hour videotapes. Then I came home and I edited all of that down to 1 2-hour VHS, and we still offer it at the Prophecy Club, and it's called Archaeology Confirms the Bible. Now, here about 2 months ago, I made an update that is not a video. Instead, it is PowerPoint, and I talk through all of these points, and we also have that DVD available, and that one's called Noah's Ark Confirms the Bible. As a matter of fact, I say we have it available. We've shot it, but we haven't actually edited it. So if you place an order for it, you might have to wait a few days to actually get it. But anyway,
it'd be worth the wait.
And hey, I'm going to tell you guys out there here also, if you will place an order for that, then we're going to send half of what comes in over to Pastor Dan, because we love the homeless and we want to see the homeless taken care of. Okay, so...
Amen. Well, I'm going to take this opportunity because this is actually 27 minutes after the hour, Stan, and we normally take a station break, but we're not really going to take a station break. I'm going to do what I have to do is called a station identification, and then I'm going to give a plug for our mission church. And so just hang on with me, Stan, and I'll be done in about a minute. Okay. All right, folks. As I say, this is just basically a station identification, so I have to tell you, this is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you are listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. And, folks, I want you to remember, again, I say this a lot, but I need you to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita. You know, folks, last night I talked with a man who had been in radio for many years. It was a generational thing. His family had owned several radio stations, and he's into radio. And he talked to me for about an hour over the telephone because he was interested in a song I played on the radio. Anyway, he told me that only 1% of the people who listen to radio ever really respond. That's even if you called in, or if I said over the radio right now, Stan, and said, hey, I got a free car for you. Even if I said that, that only basically 1% might call you. Anyway, so consider this when we call for donations on radio. I bet many of you think that we must get huge responses or we're getting rich. Not by a long shot. I would bet we even fall below that 1% mark. I'm not a man of lies, and so when I say we need your help, we really do need your help. No donation is too small, as small donations do add up. You know, $15 will buy a pair of shoes for a homeless man or woman. $60 could be used for bus gas or meat for a meal that feeds over 100 people. $2 will buy a dozen eggs, and so on. Consider saving even your pocket change for a month or even a week and send that. We do need your help, folks. Also consider this with that 1% margin. That means we need to get more stable, meaning we need more people to hear us. So please share our program with others. If each of you just email maybe 3 to 5 friends about our programs and ask them to pass it on, then this would help greatly. Please consider this option, as this takes only a few minutes of your life and really shouldn't cost you anything and could very well help many, many of the less fortunate. We serve our Father by serving others, and right now we do need a miracle. In order to stay open during the winter time, which is the time of the people's greatest needs, just help us pray that in. We have no set guidelines like agencies. We don't have programs. People just walk in the door and ask what they need, and then we pray about it. If we can't fill the need right then in the physical, then we find a way to pray it in. I mean, we pray it in, and it generally usually comes. This is why agencies tell all their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send them to us. People have millions of dollars in their budgets. Really, send people to a place that has no budget. And I'm telling you the truth. They bring new employees over and tell them what we do and that we're a last resort. Just send them to us. Sounds ridiculous. We're the last hope for so many. We're all responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, again, no matter what size, helps. And the Father does notice all donations, and that is donations that come from your heart because you want to do it and you're doing it for the right reason. We do really need your help. You can donate online by mailing, or you can mail a check or money order. And you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com. Or you folks that are listening on radio or the telephone, you can call me at 620-878 and ask me any question that you want. Or you can even ask about that video that Stan's talking about. And I tell you, this is a great video to share with your children to prove to them that the Bible does exist, because that is the first thing that they need, is some proof. You know, you got to embed it to them that it is true and it is real. And now we're back with my friend Stan, talking about Noah's Ark. You there, Stan?
I am.
All right. Well, you can go back into this any way you want to.
Okay. Again, if we're trying to find a boat that might possibly be in Noah's Ark, as I said, it's got to be the right dimensions. It's got to be located in the mountains of Ararat, because the Bible says that's where it is. It's got to be it's got to have rooms, and he discovered it has rooms. However, where we left off was about to say it's also got to be three levels. So he got his subsurface interface radar, and he on an angle, and he could tell that there's three levels to it, and there's got to be rooms inside. Now, the other interesting part of it is if you Google it, and, of course, when I do the presentation, when I do the DVD, I actually had some screenshots of Google. And since I'm friends with them, I had the exact GPS coordinates of where Noah's Ark is, where the real Mount Sinai is, where the entry point to the crossing site of the Red Sea and the exit point is. I mean, had all kinds and have all kinds of GPS coordinates. Very, very important. But here's the thing. You GPS this Noah's Ark, and it's not there. It's been airbrushed out. It's gone.
Really?
Now, to show them just the detail, I Googled the church where we have our church. They're in Plano, right behind the Whataburger.
Right.
And I zoomed in, and, man, even from Google, you can count how many cars are in the parking lot. You can count how many stripes are on the Whataburger burger joint, not right next to us. Yet it's gone. Noah's Ark, you can't see it. They have airbrushed it out. It is gone. Now, we already discussed it has to have room. It has to be the right dimensions. It has to have three levels. And I show all of this in this presentation. However, it also must be proven that it is a boat. So one of the things we do in this particular presentation is show you some newspaper clippings from Turkey where they are saying that it's been found, Noah's Ark has been found. You see, not only does the nation of Turkey say that this is Noah's Ark, they have built a visitor's center up by it. And as you start getting close to it, kind of like you see a sign that says, you know, Dallas 234 miles,
right.
Dallas 95 miles, Dallas 25 miles. Same thing there. They have signs along the road that says Noah's Ark, you know, Noah's Ark.
Really?
The only people that have questions about whether Noah's Ark has been found are the dumb Americans that haven't actually been there. But you've been there. Everybody over there knows that's Noah's Ark.
That's amazing. That is so amazing, because a lot of that, Stan, is because of skeptics that want to be the ones to have found it. You know what I'm saying? But that's amazing. They airbrushed it out. And for the record, folks, he meant he was friends with Ron Wyatt, right? That's what you meant, not friends with Google.
Ron Wyatt, yes. I was friends with Ron Wyatt. He's gone on to be with the Lord now.
Right, amen. But I was just saying that because at first, when I heard you say that, I thought, you're friends with Google. Wait a minute.
Yeah, no. I'm not friends with Google.
Oh, I didn't think so.
Sometimes it's going too fast. Sometimes my brain is faster than my lips, and my lips are faster than my brain.
I can attest to that. Anyway, I'm going to let you go on, but that really fascinates me. I've never heard that. Well, I heard about the visitor center. I have never heard about the signs going up to it that actually say Noah's Ark and a little. I mean, you know, that's cool. That's really neat.
Okay, well, here's probably the neatest thing of the whole thing.
All right.
And that is the gopher wood. And you might be saying, well, here, if you haven't already heard this, I bet you're not going to be able to get the question. And that is, it all has to be made, the whole boat has to be made of pre-flood wood. So that's the question. What is the difference between pre-flood wood and post-flood wood?
Okay. What's the
difference? Do you know?
No, I'm asking what's the difference.
Here you go. See, this proves it. Because, I mean, now think about it. If there is a difference, then this boat would have to be made of pre-flood wood. Because if it was post-flood wood, then it's not Noah's Ark. And just one little discrepancy like that, and you throw the whole thing out, okay? However, the difference between the pre-flood wood and post-flood wood is growth rings. Now think about it. Because before the flood, there was no rain. And so when Noah was going around saying, you know, for some 109 years while he built the Noah's Ark, people saying, what are you doing, Noah? Well, I'm building an ark. Why? Is it going to rain? Well, they'd never seen rain. Well, it didn't rain. It didn't rain. We don't ever get any rain out of the sky around here. What are you talking about? What is rain? See? But before the flood, there was no rain. Now, that means that there's no summer. There was no winter. It was a solid growing season year-round.
Right.
So all of the growth rings would be gone. All of the wood would not have growth rings.
Oh, wow.
That's what the ark was made of, just solid wood. Now, you can take it and cut into it, this petrified wood, and they have, and you can see that it is laminated, but you can clearly see there are no growth rings. Now, when I was there, I picked up which was actually one of the deck timbers. It's probably a little bit bigger size piece of rock than your fist. And you can see there's no growth rings to it. There are no growth rings.
Really?
So, I mean, at some point in here, a prudent person, and I say prudent because, as the old saying says, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. I mean, you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink.
Right.
You can lead people to the truth, but you can't make them believe it. And so some people don't want to believe the Bible because they don't want to have to follow the Bible. If they knew the Bible was true, then they'd have to accept Jesus. They'd have to start following the laws of Jesus or understand that they're going to spend eternity in hellfire, one or the other.
Right, right.
See, if we say, hey, no, none of that even matters. There is no God. The Bible's not true. Then we get to just walk around with a big smile on our face and do what we want to do, and that's what they want.
Stan, you're describing liberals. Oh, I'm sorry.
I'm describing Democrats.
Yeah, okay, Democrats. Oh, wait a minute, we're going to be in trouble. Okay, go ahead. Let's
All right, now,
continue.
The next thing is it must look like a boat. In other words, the side of the boat needs to have deck timbers. It needs to have support beams in it. And this, and of course, I have several pictures in this presentation, this particular DVD, and it looks like a boat. And Ron White and Richard Reeves actually took some scrapers and went up and scraped off about an inch of the side, and you can see clearly in the picture there that it is a boat. Now, I've got two more very, very interesting things to share with you.
Okay, you've got about 15 minutes.
Okay.
About 10 minutes, actually.
Okay, so as I said, it was like a washing machine. All right, so you've got all of these animals on here. They can't, and they're on for 150 days. So they can't just be thrown around because legs would be broken. Mm-hmm. There would be damage and injury to the animals on board. You've got to have something to stabilize the boat when it is moving around like it's in a washing machine.
Sure.
Here, a unique and ingenious way, they stabilized it. Apparently, there was about 10 to 12 of these large anchor stones. Now, I want you to try to imagine spreading, if you're an adult, spread your arms as wide as you possibly can, and then about three times your height, that's what they found, these large, and by the way, probably 3 to 4 foot thick, these large, what they call anchor stones. Now, I'm looking at a picture of one of them. The interesting part of it is, how do you suspend that anchor stone from the boat in such a way that even though it's in a washing machine, that it's not going to chafe? Well, near the top of every one of them, there was a hole carefully drilled through the top of the stone. But the problem is, if it's not done exactly right, two things are going to happen. Either the stone is going to break, and then, and let me explain the stones. What the stones did, and they suspended them in the water off of the end of the boat. That way, when the front of the boat went up, the stones went down into the water. And then when the front of the boat went down, the stones would tend to hold the boat. So instead of rocking, how should we say, 10 foot up or 10 foot down, it's only going to rock maybe 2 foot up or 2 foot down. In other words, it acts as a stabilizer. It also, whatever way the wind is blowing, it's going to orient the back of the boat into the wind so that the waves would be hitting it not from the side of the boat, but from the end of the boat. So it made the boat stable in the washing machine water. Now, go back to the top. So there was a hole near the top of this big anchor stone. The interesting part here is it wasn't just drilled straight through. In other words, not like you had some kind of a giant drill and you just drilled a hole through. It was carefully carved out. And then if you can imagine a piece of rope about 3 inches across, if you ran the rope through the hole and then you tied a knot and then you pulled it back through the hole, if it was just a straight hole, as if you drilled it, then it would chafe. The rope would eventually break, and then the stone would fall into the ocean. However, this was carefully carved so you could put the rope, the knot of the rope, back up inside the stone, and it would not chafe. And it was like it was the stone was carved out. Well, let me put it this way. If you had a giant knot and you put 4 pounds of modeling clay around this knot, and then you let the modeling clay harden, mm-hmm. and then if you carefully cut the modeling clay, you would have an impression of that knot. That's what the inside of the top of these rogue anchor stones looked like. It was a carved-out knot, perfectly carved out for each one of the knots so that they could move it up in there and fit that knot just right, and it would not chafe, and that stone. Now, here's the rest of the story. As the boat was moving up toward the place where it was actually found, they began to notice that these drogue, as a matter of fact, that's how Ron found the boat. He said he had rented a taxi and was going up there, and he prayed. He said, "Lord, cause the car to stop running at a 90-degree angle when there's something you want me to find." Well, there's
really?
This road, and all of a sudden the engine stops, and the guy gets out, and he's all upset, and he's raising up the hood there trying to figure out why the car stopped. Well, that was fine by Ron. He got out of the car, and he went at a 90-degree angle walking out this way, kept a walking, didn't see anything, and then kept a walking, walked the other way, and found one of these drogue anchor stones.
Wow.
He said they got back in the car, went on down the road a few more miles, and the car stopped again. He got out, and sure enough, he found another drogue anchor stone. In other words, apparently, as the waters were receding and going down, as they were getting closer to the place where they could actually land, these drogue anchor stones didn't have the same length of rope. They had varying lengths so that the stones would not bang against each other.
Right.
Okay, so as they started coming up to where they were going to land, they would have to, that one drogue anchor stone very deep, and the longest one, the longest rope, would then hit the bottom and would act like an anchor, so they would cut it free. And then they started moving a little bit closer, and then another one would anchor, so they would cut that one free. And it was like a kind of like breadcrumbs, boom, boom. He just followed the drogue anchor stones right up to where he found the boat.
Wow.
Isn't that interesting?
That's fantastic. Parts of this, you know, why I've seen Ron's tapes on it and stuff, and I remember seeing it. I just don't remember hearing all this. This is fantastic information. Please go on. You've got about 4 minutes to finish it.
Well, the 4 minutes, what I'd like to say, brothers and sisters, is, first of all, the Bible's true. That's the King James Bible. The other ones, those prayer versions, not so much. But the King James Bible, it's true. Now, I need to say something about that. Here's what that Bible says. That Bible says that God loves us. He actually made Adam and Eve to be his companions. He wanted them, he wanted relationship. And he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. He is not a mean God, but he's not playing games either. He is a righteous judge. And the truth is, all of these 6,000 years that God is giving a man to find out where they're going to spend eternity are just about over. The X is on the calendar, and it's coming real soon. We are in the last days. No kidding. America is the mystery Babylon. And in your lifetime, if you do not repent and turn to Jesus with your whole heart now, then you will probably have the opportunity to deny Christ in your lifetime. Even if you're a Christian now, you can lose your salvation. Now is the time to stop sinning, to turn to Jesus with your whole heart. Now is the time to begin to build that prayer closet, to get on the white wedding garments. Don't follow the world. Don't follow the ways of the world. Don't look like them. Don't walk like them. Don't talk like them. Don't do anything like the world. Instead, the Bible says, come out of the world and be you separate. This is the time to avoid the broad gate and go into the narrow gate. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Now is the time to make certain that you've made your reservations for life eternal with Jesus in paradise heaven. Now is the time to say, Jesus, come into my heart. This is not just a prayer. It is a covenant. And that's the reason I don't exactly agree with everybody just leading someone in a prayer. I think you got to get alone on your knees, and you got to make a covenant with God like I did. I said, Lord, I was saved as a child, fell away, but then I decided to clean up my life. And I said, Lord, I'll make you a deal. If you'll forgive me, if you'll wash me clean, if you'll give me another chance, from here on out, I'm yours. From here on out, I'll do it your way. I will read your book. I will follow your book all the rest of the days of my life. I'll do it right, Father. And brothers and sisters, I'd like to be able to say I've never sinned again, but the truth is we all make mistakes. That's the reason he said in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will give you another chance, but don't test the Spirit of grace. Now, I want to close by saying, if you want those DVDs, call Prophecy Club, 785-266-1112. That's 785-266-1112. And give to Pastor Dan and Messiah's Branch. One of the best ways that you can see that you are taken care of is by putting other people ahead of yourself, in front of yourself, and you see that those homeless people are taken care of. When you take care of the homeless, they can't take care of themselves, and the truth is, you can't take care of yourself. So when you take care of the homeless, God takes care of you. You got financial trouble, you give to the homeless, and then God will give to you. And if you need more money, give to the homeless. Keep giving, giving, and giving. And give until where you say, look, Lord, if I give this, I'm in real trouble. That's when you start seeing the hand of God, brothers and sisters. That's when faith kicks in. Give to the homeless.
Oh, amen.
Give to the homeless. Give to the homeless.
All right. Well, thanks for being on with me, Stan. And folks, you should go to the Prophecy Club and hear some of the news programs that me, Stan and I do. But really, folks, we got to go. But you must remember there is only one God, and he is the Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach, and he gave his life for our repented sins. He rose 3 days and three nights after being in the heart of the earth. Through him is the only way to the Father. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Messiah's return. Lord our God, Father King Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace like no one else or nothing else can. Until next week, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.
Skies.